Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way your word speaks to us and nourishes us and teaches and transforms and comforts us. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you to come and speak to each one of us now. Lord, open our eyes, convict our hearts, and lead us into new life. So we just say, come Holy Spirit, come and be present in each household that's here now and come and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Last couple of weeks ago, I had a bit of a parenting moment, which I won't recount in detail here, but it reminded me of something that used to happen to me reasonably frequently as a kid. You know when you have those, I don't know if you can cast your mind that far back, but you had those moments where as a kid you just kind of all tumbled up inside, confused and kind of at your wit's end a bit. And my mum was a very patient lady, and sometimes she would, you know, try to listen and understand, but probably on the occasions that I remember most fondly anyway, she wouldn't do that. She'd actually just kind of gather me to herself and start telling that story of the day I was born, right? And how they went to the hospital and what time I was born and how happy she was about that. There's something about that story which didn't solve the immediate situation or the confusion or the crisis that my little heart and head was in. But there's something about hearing that story that I knew so well, that actually soothed me, calmed me and centered me in a way that trying to fix said problem or said complaint or said argument with my brother just wouldn't have done. And if you're a Marvel comic fan, you'll know the name of that story. It's called the origin story. It's something that every superhero has. It's something that superheroes share, and it's something that we share. And so today, we're going to continue looking at the book of Colossians. And as you'd know, Colossi, the letter of the Colossians was written by a guy called Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, and he was in prison at the time. And he'd never met this little community of Jesus followers in this town called Colossae, but he'd been praying for them and had developed this real love for them. And he'd heard from the news that had reached him, that this little community of Jesus followers was actually in a bit of a tangle, a bit of a mess. And one of the things about the tangle that they were in is that they were trying to fix the tangle on their own. And it was kind of getting worse. And I know that in my life I can get into a tangle. I got into a tangle this week with certain anxiety that just kind of built and morphed in my brain. We can get into tangles. But what Paul does to this little community that's in this tangle is he takes them back to their origin story. And he tells them their origin story again. And so this morning, that's what we're going to revisit. And maybe this morning, for me and for you, that's what we need, is to rehear our origin story, the God origin story that we share as followers of Jesus. So, yeah, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So our text, if you've got the Bible there, is from Colossians 2. We're going to read from verse 6 through to the end of chapter 2, so through to verse 23.
Okay, so we're going to start with reading this, and as I read it out loud, I want to just encourage you to listen and to see which words or phrases jump out at you or really grab you, maybe even which ones you find yourself pushing back at. And if you want to, you can have a journal and a pen there and just jot those down as we read, because we really believe that God speaks to each one of us as we look at his word. So I'll just read from Colossians chapter 2 from verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots go down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Right, so at the beginning of that passage, it seems to be saying that the tangle for the Colossians were in was around philosophy. Now, it seems to be pretty strong language saying that people are taking them captive with empty philosophies. I mean, really, like, what's that about? We're all postmodern thinkers, open to new ideas, and being open to new ideas sounds like freedom, not captivity. Mm. Not being open to them seems to be narrow-minded. So what is Paul saying when he's talking about empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense? Mm. Can philosophy really... Can a bit of wobbly philosophy trap you? So what are these things that are so dangerous?
Yep, it's a good question. It sounds very odd to our postmodern ears, I think. I think it's worth stating that Paul isn't saying that all philosophy is hollow and nonsense. So he's talking about some philosophies that are hollow and nonsense. And he's really talking about a particular type of thinking and a way of seeing the world that's actually really impacting the Colossians negatively. So if you go down to get your Bibles there and you look at verse 16 and verse 18, that can kind of help a little bit more in terms of understanding what's going on here. So there, the Colossians are really... There's quite a bit of peer pressure involved here. So yeah, the Colossians are really being judged for not going along with the cultural practices around them. And particularly, we know from, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that there was that whole culture of, you know, these appeasing these other gods, right? the polytheistic Roman culture of these hundreds of gods, all these little domains that you had to appease each day, and all this superstition and mysticism and astrology that comes with that. And all the daily sacrifices, you know, at the altar to the image of the god, and the need to appease them so that you get the care and the protection that you need. So there's all that going on. And the Colossians have made this break from that, but then there's this peer pressure to return to that. And they're being condemned, ironically, for not living a pious and religious life, right? Like their neighbours. So it seems like they've been under this pressure for a while, and then some of them have started to cave a little bit. And they just thought, oh, okay, let's just pick up some of these religious practices again. And let's go get along, let's get back into religious activity and saying and doing religious right things.
Right. And so what is it that is so dangerous about yeah, that?
Exactly, right? So you think, but isn't that what gods want? Isn't that the whole idea of, isn't that what, you know, Christians do? Isn't that they just live nice religious right lives and stuff? It sort of sounds quite counterintuitive, doesn't it? But, you know, it's the deadly bit about this influence on the Colossians is that it's kind of white anting their faith. I think it was Joe and Victor, I think they're doing some renos at their place, and they found white ants in the walls, right? And white ants, as you know, they just get under the, you don't see them, right? But they're just in the woodwork and they're just eating away at it, even though the wall can look fine, and then it just one day sort of collapses in front of you. So that's what's happened, is that these practices and this influence is just kind of white anting their faith. So they had this beautiful, when they first received Christ, they had this beautiful message. This is God's gift to you. It's all done for you. The great God, the one God, has done the appease. Like, if the sacrifice is done, walk away from all that. Be free. Trust him for your care and protection. Be free in the freedom of God, right? And then over time, there's just kind of this, they're getting tangled up in this stuff again. And they're starting to think again, oh, Jesus is like those other gods, isn't it? He just demands us to act a certain way and do all the right things. And it's at the core of it is that religion is actually the greatest enemy to walking in the life that God has for us. Which sounds so counterintuitive. It's like, well, I thought that was what walking in the life of God is. It's religion. It's like, no. Religion is the enemy of the freedom that Christ has for us. So that's why Paul's so, you know, at this thing. Yep.
Mm. All right. So as always, how does this apply in our context? You know, obviously we live in a very different world to this Roman world that the Colossians lived in. We're not surrounded by people who are making sacrifices mm-hmm. to all these little gods. So how does this apply in our situation? I guess I'm thinking, you know, what are the philosophies that I let shape my faith? What are the ways of thinking and the patterns of thinking that affect my choices and how I do my day and my finances and my parenting and my work? What are the things that shape my attitude to God?
Yeah, and super hard to see, right? Like for the Colossians, it's like talking to a fish about the water they're in. It's like, well, I'm in water. That's all I know. Like, what do you mean? Like, check the quality of water. So it's really hard to think about. One of the things that I use as a sort of a litmus test for me is if I'm reading the Bible and something just kind of, I feel this pushback in me against it, then that's kind of a point, oh, this is interesting. Why am I pushing back against that? Maybe that's a point where what I think and the philosophy and the way I'm doing things is actually perhaps in opposition to the way that God thinks.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's just an example. Yeah.
Well, so could you give us a more tangible example more tangible, of how a hollow philosophy is affecting you?
Yeah. And if philosophy isn't working for you as a word, and then I get that. So don't use philosophy. I think a really simple thing is when you got up this morning and you looked in the mirror, what story about yourself were you telling yourself? And maybe you weren't saying anything. Maybe you just looked in the mirror, oh, gosh, where's my coffee? So I just got, maybe that's all it was. But I remember I was speaking to, last year I had this, I still remember this conversation with this guy, a very, 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 very lovely, very, very successful Christian guy, right? Like, if you met him, you'd be like, he's the nicest guy. And he's got all the, boxes checked, right? You know, it's like, wow, way to go on doing life well. And he said to me, you know, Andrew, every morning when I wake up at the mirror, all I can hear in my head is you're hopeless. I look at him, I tried to control my body language. I'm like, really?
Where's that coming
from? And way to go, you forgetting doing all that if you, that's all you're hearing, everyone. But it was like, wow, how is that the message that is lodged in you? How is that? And often that mirror conversation, right, it's like our origin story in really short form, right? It's like the the shortest possible origin story. And it's like that's the thing that drums at us each day. And for this guy, it was like, no, you're hopeless. And another example, like you can, you know, an interesting activity you can do is just kind of think about what your parents said to you. You know, and some of that stuff's going to be really helpful, but some of that stuff, I've got a list in my brain of stuff that my dad just kind of drummed into me that wasn't so helpful. and yet it stays with you, right? So even just identifying some of that, maybe not judging it immediately, not going, this is good or bad, but just holding, oh, wow, that's a story that's shaping me still, isn't it? And bringing that to God and going, God, what do you think about that? How does that align with who you say I am? So that's an example. Another really obvious example of, or another symptom of being, I guess, because Paul uses this strong word like captive, right? Captive, that's a really strong word, right? And so another area when I think about my life is like, okay, where am I captive to a power that I don't feel like I can control? And obviously an example of that is addiction, right? What can't I get through the day without? Like, what thing do I feel like I'm under the power of rather than having self-control over? And then asking that question, so why have I let this thing capture my heart? Like, what's it offering, right? Like, is it security? Is it sex? Is it relationship? Or is it significance? Is it escapism? What's this thing offering that I've allowed it to come and have that controlling influence on me?
That's quite a can of worms.
That's a total can of worms. It's like, wow, that's a shopping list of stuff, isn't it? And I get that. I think that's what Paul's doing. And these can be big things, they can be small things, but Paul's kind of like lifting the rock on this, right? And just going, guys, I want you to just look at this. Like, your faith's kind of been, you're in a bit of a tangle here. And I want you to think about that story. I want you to think about those influences that are working on you that you think are just kind of, oh, that's unimportant. That's just kind of how things are done here. But it's actually widening your faith. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so let's say this week I take some time with God and I get honest with him. And yeah. I think the wonderful thing is that we really can talk to God about any of these things that go on in our head, no matter how negative they are or how unspiritual they are. God wants to hear all of them and wants to talk about them with us. So I can come and tell him about those words that my mum spoke that still ring in my ears at times, or, you know, maybe other kids at school growing up, or a boss, all of these words that seem to shape who I am. Or I can talk to him about my online shopping addiction, or my body shape obsession, or my
fear of being alone, or my porn habit, or my workaholism. Like, it's all fair game, isn't it? You can just come to God and just talk to him about all that, all that stuff. Yeah.
And then to sort of invite him to shine the light on those things that I'm captive to, and invite him into that, because I obviously don't want to be captive to those things. And then what happens then?
The answer is lots, right? But it's a big topic. Like, as I said, Sarah's like, oh, you've opened a can of worms. We've totally opened a can of worms. But we wanted to focus this morning on what Paul does. Like, Paul basically, he does what my mum did for me, and what I've done on my good days as a parent. He went And he told them again. He tells them, he sort of hops, says, come to the couch, have a hug, and let's go back to our origin story again. So he's, you know, and it, yeah, it's, you can see the text on the screen there, but he's saying, and he's telling them the story that they've heard before, right? He's like, remember when you came to Christ? Do you remember that? Do you remember how there was this time when the good news about Jesus came to you and the Holy Spirit began working in you? And when you heard the good news, you began to realize how dead and hollow and empty and selfish your life had been, and how evil your desires were, and how far you were from the true God in your heart and how you lived. And it's interesting, I mean, he's pretty straight with them, right? He's not messing about it. He's saying, you guys were messed up. You know, all your affections were going in all the wrong directions and you were rotten to the core. So that's the sinful nature bit that you'll see in that text. But he's saying, and with God's help, you know, you got to see that clearly for the first time. Do you remember that? You remember how you realized you're a sinner? And you realize that you were effectively a criminal living as, you know, as an enemy of God. And you realize that this problem of who you were and all those powers around you that were driving you to fear and addiction, how they were too big to overcome yourself. And not only that, but you began to, that because of the way you've been living, you'd given spiritual authority to these powers to rule over you. And now you were trapped under their rule. Do you remember that feeling? Do you remember how trapped you felt? And then Paul says, and you remember the good news. You died with Christ. God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all your sins, all of them, every single one of them. He cancelled those charges and those debts. It wasn't that those charges and debts weren't real, but he cancelled them. Bang. You know you needed them cancelled, and he cancelled them. And then he disarmed the powers that ruled over you because of your sin. Dealt with them too.
So this is kind of Paul's big parenting moment, a bit like your mum taking you on her lap and telling you who you really are.
Yeah, yeah. So Paul's kind of, I think Paul at this moment is kind of, you know, he's acting on the behalf of God the Father, right? He's like sitting down like with a father, with a son who's doubting his father's affections. And the father's going, remember how you crashed that car you stole when you were 14? And I came down to the police station and paid your bail? Remember how the bank was going to foreclose your home and I paid your mortgage? So why would you go along with your mates now who say the parents are just out to ruin your fun? That's kind of the conversation he's having, right?
Right, okay. So that's what Paul is speaking to the Colossians. He's reminding them of their origin story. And what does that mean for us with what we've talked about in our situation today, with our beliefs about ourself and our beliefs about life and God?
Yeah. So at this point, yeah, I reckon it's really good to pay attention to what God's been niggling at you as we've been talking. And to ask that question, what part of my God origin story do I need to hear afresh this morning? Maybe it's the fact that, and this was something that actually, when I was reading it over the week, this is what God was kind of emphasizing to me. Maybe it's the fact that in Christ you died. Because we talk we talk quite a bit about the life we have in Christ. Isn't that great? But the good news is that we both died and came alive in Christ. And so I was thinking about this phenomena this week of people faking their own death. I think you've heard of that, stories of people that fake their own death. And it's got a word for it, apparently. It's called pseudocide.
There's a lot of interesting stories on the internet about that.
So yeah, lots of really good stuff you can Google there. But why do people suicide? Well, they do it for a bunch of reasons. Mm. Typically, it's to claim life insurance. Makes sense, doesn't it? Avoid paying a debt, avoid being put in prison, fleeing domestic violence. And simply, it's to get a fresh start, like a completely fresh start, like a new you, right? So there's something in us that seems to understand that if I was ever going to get a really, 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 really fresh start, I'd need to die.
Or pretend to.
But yeah. There's that sense, we know that we need to die to really get a fresh start, right? And the good news is that when we trust Jesus, we trust in Jesus, we die. Our old life ends. And that, so there's that, and lawyer, and Jeremy's like, we've got a couple of lawyers on the line here, but like, you'll know that like your debt or your crew or the charges against you or stuff, all that gets dealt with when you die. Like you die and it's wiped, right? And that's what the gospel is, that you died with Christ. So that sense that you walk around with that, oh, I've got this debt. Oh, I know I haven't really lived a life that's God's, that's right. And God's like, no, that's done. Because you died. And that condemnation that goes with that sense of I haven't done it right, yeah, that's gone. It's all paid for. It's cancelled. Because I died in Christ. So maybe that's what I needed to hear. And maybe that's what you need to hear this morning, that hey, I'm if I trust in Jesus, I die. And then I can walk into this new life, right? So yeah.
Yeah, I mean, or maybe another part of our God origin story that you need to hear this morning is that this part about Jesus disarming all of the spiritual powers and authorities. Now, our addictions and our secret sins, they actually give authority to spiritual powers to influence us and to hold us captive. We don't really have time to go into that in detail right now, but you know, the good news is that on the cross, Jesus ended all that. It says he cancelled all the charges against us. And that also means he cancelled all the consequences of those sins and those things that we've gotten into that haven't been good in life. And so these spiritual powers, they just don't actually have authority over us anymore.
Yeah, I know, like, if you're listening to this and you're like, oh, gosh, you know, spiritual powers, are you serious? I mean, it's the 21st century, so can you just kind of chill out? Like, that, I don't believe in any of that. I get that. I really get that. One of the things is, though, like, that you will understand, if you've had an issue with an addiction, you'll understand that there's this sense that I'm being compelled by something that's bigger than me. And you speak to scientists and they'll map that in terms of the chemical stuff and you go, oh yeah, it's just all that. It might be all just that. But what the Bible says is that in terms of the Bible's worldview is that, yeah, there's the stuff we see, but there's also the stuff that we don't see. And there's God and his spirit and his angels. And then there are also dark powers. And that when we don't align with God and worship God, then we give these other powers authority. So that's what he's talking about. He's saying that Jesus is actually, and you get a sense of that with these addictions, like this other power, but Jesus is like smashed that on the cross and he's defeated those powers. So it's incredibly good news. So maybe you've got an area in your life where you feel out of control and you sense that there's this power of something that you can't handle, what you can do this morning is you can actually surrender that area to the Lord Jesus. And so you declare that what he's done on the cross is sufficient, and then you command that spiritual power to leave, and that their power has been broken in Jesus' name. So that's what. And if you're wondering, oh, so you go, oh, gee, that sounds good. I need that. I've no idea how to do that. Then let us know. Yeah, let us know, and we can pray with you or chat more about that today. Mm. But I know that's a big thing, but yeah, it's. Mm-hmm. Or maybe, okay, so this is the final one. Maybe this morning you need to hear that part of the God origin story, which reminds you that God doesn't need you to be good to get to him. And again, if you've grown up in a religious setting like the Colossians, this can be really hard to understand. Because you can think God likes good people, so be good. And if you think you've been doing okay with your life, you go, oh, that's good that God likes good people. But then there's this, oh, and if you're not good, then God will be angry at you. And the way to get to heaven is be a good person, etc. And that's religion, but it's not Christianity. And as I said before, religion is the main enemy to faith in Jesus. Mm. And so Paul's like, this is what Paul's so passionate about. He's like, why are you living according to these rules? Stop it. Stop it. God doesn't want me to try to be good. He wants me to stop trying and just start trusting. So where the effort is, it shifts. It's not on my effort. It's on God's. It's not on my performance. It's on God's performance. It's not on what I need to do. It's what God has done. And so that's why this trying stuff on my own strength thing, it just doesn't work. Like if you've done all the self-helps and all the, you know, all that self-discipline and the, I'm going to get my new diet and my new, I'm going to watch 50 TED Talks, damn it. I'm going to, like all of that, it can feel really good for a while, but it never works. It never actually fixes what, it doesn't change the heart. And that's what Paul says at the end of this, you know, verse 23, it's like, it's got no power to actually deal with the heart. And I think that, and the reason that is that the only way to change that heart is to have union with love itself, and God is love. And so it's a union with Christ that actually changes our hearts. It's not our own little self-help, self-improvement programs, but we need to kick those programs to actually open ourselves up to the love of God. So, yeah.
Yeah. So these hearing again, our true origin story in God and what he truly thinks of us is just so powerful. And I think, I know it's something that I need to come back to regularly, like come back to all the time. But I also think another really interesting question for us today is, who do I know who needs to hear this true, good origin story?
Yeah.
For those of us who are parents, you know, maybe that's your kids. Maybe it's other members of your extended family. But I just encourage you to think about, who can I share the good news of this true God origin story that speaks into our identity so powerfully? Who can you tell about that this week? And just see who God brings to mind, you know?
Yeah, so this is the process that God's inviting us into, right? It's like this process of being restoried, right? We've had those stories, and then God says, hey, come into this true story. Hear this. And maybe that's you for the first time this morning. Go, oh, could I actually let go of that story that I've been carrying? And the answer is, Jesus, like, absolutely. This is your story. And for us as a church, this is our story, right? But we forget it, like the Colossians forgot it. And so let's just take a few moments now to pause. I know that we went through a whole bunch of stuff, but the great thing is that the Holy Spirit's here, and he's probably been speaking to you through this talk. He's probably been bringing to maybe to mind something, or maybe even just a feeling in your heart. And so it's just an invitation now to just pay attention to that, to notice that, and turn that into prayer. So I'm just going to take a few moments together. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. We thank you so much that you are here to witness to the truth of God to our hearts. You're here to encourage us, and that your heart is to free us into the incredible love and grace of God.